To Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, we're talking about the faith of Moses, and we're in verse 27:8. Hebrews 11:28. Through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, assaying to do, were drowned. One of the things we want to emphasize, we go to the book of Exodus. The faith of Moses. And we're going to start in chapter 10 and verse 28. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. And Pharaoh said unto him, Get thee from me, take heed to thyself, see my face no more, for in the day that thou seest my face, thou shalt die. And Moses said, Thou hast spoken well, I will see thy face again no more. And the Lord said unto Moses, Yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor jewels of silver and jewels of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And verse 6, And Moses said, Thus saith the Lord, About midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of this maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that ye may know that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And all these thy servants shall come down unto me, and bow themselves unto me, saying, Get thee out, and all the people that follow thee. After that I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that my wonder may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. And Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go. Okay? So, we have the setting for this last plague in Egypt. Sometimes it's good to take time to look at the human circumstances. So what were the result of the first nine plagues? Would you say that Pharaoh was hardened or softened? Hardened. So if you were going to look at it humanly, okay, you're going to look at it humanly, you'd say, well, God says this one is going to work, but so far, they haven't worked. That's kind of like the human aspect of it, right? The human aspect of it Now, I'm saying that because that's, we would like to think we're more spiritual than that. Right? We'd like to think that we're more spiritual than that. We would like to think that, you know, we don't ever look at that side of things. But that's, even though the text never mentions that, that's something that's real, isn't it? Okay? We have up to this point, we have Pharaoh's heart getting harder. Now he says, they're going to let you go. Okay? The other aspect is, in fact, he said, he was so hard, he said, now, if I see you again, that you're a dead man. Right? I don't want to see you again. Now, the other aspect, perhaps, yes, sir.
There's one thing that's kind of ironic about that, is they're in pitch black darkness when he says it from the plague, so they can't see anything, and he says, if you see my face again, when they're in darkness, it's kind of funny.
Mm-hmm.
It's his hardness too in that. So, don't see me again, and you're going to be all black.
You think they had candles?
They might have had candles.
Okay. All right. The second aspect is the people of Israel. The people of Israel as a whole, they had not necessarily been responding well either, had they? Because the plagues had made life very difficult for them. And it was, you might say, difficult for them to see God work. Ever been in that place? You know, God's going to work, but we're not liking it. We're not liking the difficulty that we have to go through in order for God to work. Right? Ever been there? And we kind of forget that. We just kind of look at this verse and say, oh, this is wonderful. But sometimes it's good to look, wait a minute, here's the difficulty, okay? And sometimes we need to really stop and think about the human side of the work of God. And the human side was difficulty. I remember one time a lady stood up in church on Sunday night, testimony night, and she said, I prayed to the Lord. And I said, Lord, do whatever it takes, save my husband. Whatever it takes. Wasn't long after that she forgot her prayer. And I remember her saying, this isn't fair. Life isn't fair. No person should have to go through what I am going through. And actually, she went against the Lord and lost her emotional health. And ever since that day has been bitter against God. Her husband did get saved. Her husband did get saved, but she had so rejected the Lord that she had no desire to ever be with him again. But faith, the human side of faith is difficulty. And there is a reality there that can cloud our faith, can't it? Okay? And so I think it's good sometimes to put it into the setting so we can get a better idea of the faith that was involved. So the circumstances of the Passover, you have the handout. Pharaoh's heart was still hard despite the plagues. Number two, Pharaoh threatened Moses with death. Three, the Israelites' lot was even more difficult. for the carnal perspective, the plagues had not worked. The spiritual perspective, confidence in God, the truthfulness of his statements, his complete knowledge and wisdom, his ability and power. Okay, so now here's the setting. I think this is interesting when you think about it. It wasn't simple. It was complicated. Because the Lord said, do this. On the 10th day of the month, now you go pick out a lamb. Okay? Now he says, on the 14th day, slay the lamb. Okay? And so now, how many lambs are you going to have for 2 million people? That's quite a few, right? That's quite a investment, isn't it? Now, remember the setting. First nine hadn't worked in from the carnal perspective. So now they're going to slay a lamb. It's got to be perfect. They can't give their worst one. Oh, I see that. Oh, that's that one. That's no problem. You know, that one limps a little bit and, you know, that's no problem. You know, that one, the right shoulder is a little bit deformed. Wouldn't be a problem. Nope. Has to be a perfect lamb. And just think how many perfect lambs for approximately 2 million people. How do we know there was, approximately 2 million people. How many soldiers were there? Men aged 20 to 50. The numbering of Israel, what was it? It was 297,000. Is that what it? I don't have the number off the top of my head. Exodus 12:37. What does it say?
About 600,000.
Okay, all right. Exodus 12:37. There's 600,000 men. Okay. Soldiers. So most of them had a wife. That's 1,200,000. Okay. Then there would have been granddaddies and grandmothers, right? And then there would be children. So, you know, it could be closer to 4 million. How many lambs for 4 million people? It's quite a few, isn't it? Quite a few lambs. You know, it just is always amazing to me when you start thinking of, maybe it's because we're Westerners, okay? But, you know, faith always costs money. You know, people can talk about faith, but if they haven't released their pocketbook, you know, that's kind of like the telltale. You know what I'm saying? It's kind of like Democrats. They love to spend everybody else's money. But look at their charitable giving, and it's pretty negligent because they like to pretend that they're giving. Okay? They just want to give somebody else's money. And sometimes Christians are like that. You know, sometimes Christians I say, oh, yeah, let's do it, you know. But when it comes time to doing something personally, they don't have that to face. So it costs them something. Okay. So he says, okay, you take a lamb and bring your family together. And if you're too poor for your family to afford a lamb, bring the neighbors over. And you're going to eat this lamb, and you're going to take the blood of this lamb, and you're going to sprinkle it on the doorposts of your house. Okay? And so we have all these different details that what did those details require? Faith, but what did the details require? Obedience. Okay? Moses' faith, number one, implicit compliance with all the regulations stipulated by the Lord. You know, that's... there's a great need today. I think today that we do have a little bit of a lack of that type of thinking today, that we ought to comply with what the Lord said. Comply with what the Lord said because the Lord said it. I think that's something that is a little bit missing today. A lot of today is, well, you know what I'm saying? And that obedience to just do what God says. Because God said it. That is an important part of faith. Now, that is a part of faith that we don't really like, because sometimes the spirit of our day is, I don't like someone telling me what to do. Right? And I'm not going to just be a robot and just do this. Okay? But you think about it, under the circumstances, you know, they were supposed to just do what God said. And that was an evidence of their faith. Wally?
Well, when you really look at it, your faith is based on the relationship that you have, either with people or definitely with God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, but you know, I don't think those people had a really great relationship with God. If you read what the Bible says, they weren't super, they weren't, will you call them super Christians? Huh? I don't think they were very super Christians, okay? But still, the faith required strict compliance with what God said. Okay? Now, I say they didn't have a good relationship because, you know, Moses came and he said, okay, I'm going to deliver you. And the first thing happened was they got their straw taken away, and immediately they said, wait a minute, we don't want to do this. We'd rather go back to have the Egyptians giving us our straw. And, of course, we can go on. I think that sometimes faith just has to, faith. Okay? So, did Moses keep the Passover? Did Moses keep it? Okay? So, a couple different things. One is, now God tells us to Moses, and Moses now is going to go to the people and say, this is what God said. And we have to, and there's a sense in which not only did he have to take it for himself, but he had to come to the people and say, okay, this is what we're going to do. There's a different level there, isn't it? Okay? You're going to come to people and say, this is what we're going to do. And God's going to deliver us. And so, certainly, you know, there is a different level of faith for a person who is going to lead others. Okay? You're going to lead others. It's going to require more than if you're just going to lead yourself. Yes?
Well, it wasn't total lack of faith here that they should have had, because it wasn't something, I realized they all worshipped at that time the idols of Egypt. But when Moses said here, this is what God says, he backed it up with the different plagues. So there was, at least, or should have been, some arousal in them and says, well, if God says it, those plagues came into being, there's got to be something that, Moses says is right.
That's exactly true. What God said, you know, from the positive standpoint, you say, well, God said this and it happened. God said this and it happened. God said this and it happened. Okay? But the human point, the human standpoint is, we'd like to think we're that spiritual. But it doesn't always work. Many times, okay, we did this, and God did that, but now I'm in this situation, and guess what? It's not, it's going to be tough. And we forget about what God said, and we're thinking about the circumstance we're going through right now. And that's the, you know, again, there's the human aspect of all of it. Okay? Let's talk about the picture of the Passover. Now, again, here was something that had this ever happened before? This ever happened before? The firstborn being taken? Did anybody ever experience that? No, nobody ever experienced that. Again, here is something completely new. Okay. Now, let me ask you a question. Okay? Is the Christian life always, I shouldn't say always, but is, in general, is the Christian life always putting us on new ground?
Should be.
If we're going forward by faith, it's going to be new ground. Okay? Brother Gilmore here, let's see. Now, he's been an evangelist how many years?
37.
How old are you now?
70.
Okay. You know what? He's been an evangelist for 37 years, but he has never before been an evangelist at 71 years of age. Never before has been an evangelist at 71 years of age. I mean, that is yet to come, isn't it? That's new ground. That's new ground. Okay? And so, you know, everybody faces new ground. And what are we going to do with new ground? You know, we can come to an age in our life where we said, I don't want any new ground. You know? Some people would say, some people in the past would have said, this should have been years ago. You know, we don't want any more building programs.
That's what they say. We don't want any more building programs. We don't want any more. Okay, well, which one should we have stopped? Okay, but what are they saying? I don't want to have to go to new ground. And, you know, I sacrificed in the past. I don't want to have to sacrifice again. You know, it's one thing to sacrifice when you're 30. But it's another thing to sacrifice when you're 60. Because, you know, when you're 30, you can sacrifice and you say, oh, well, I got plenty of years to make this up. But when you're 60 and you're going to sacrifice, you know, the human starts thinking, there goes my retirement. There goes my savings. It's not going to be that easy to make that up. See? New ground. There is the human side of new ground. And where everyone is there. We'd like to think that people in the Bible didn't have a human side. But we know that they did. And we need to identify with that, Brian.
Well, concerning the people, I mean, they come to Egypt with Jacob. I mean, Joseph was there, then Jacob leads, and they enjoyed a number of years, it seemed like, of being treated very, you know, very well. They weren't, it seemed like, the offspring of Egypt at that point. So you get a new Pharaoh. Now, Pharaoh, did he proclaim himself to be God or the Pharaoh at this time? And there's a lot of confusion, I'm sure, for these people as well. They're thinking, well, they were treated really well. Now we get this new God, if you will, this new Pharaoh. He's not treating us very well at all. He's treating us pretty roughly. But they're still being provided for. So
yeah, they still have cucumbers and leeks and everything.
Just there has to be a lot of confusion, you know. Even when the plagues are starting, wondering, well, we've come to accept Pharaoh now as our God, and he's no longer powerful enough. To, you know, these plagues are happening. Let's go. It must have been. You know, you talked about new ground, but that'd be pretty. Shaky for them as well to see what all this is going on and try to reconcile it in their minds.
Mm-hmm.
That's what God dealt with Moses directly. He didn't deal with them directly. So I really wonder with Aaron if he gave his brother some. Didn't understand either what's going on here either. I mean, we know that he did come, but it must have been some real confusion there too with all.
Well, I think that on the whole, Aaron and Moses were pretty well keyed together through all of this. And that would have been a help, for certainly. Okay, so the picture of the Passover, the shedding of the blood, is the general atone, is the ground, not grand, is the ground of the atonement. The sprinkling is the personal application. They all slew the lamb. But now they had to do something with the blood, didn't they? They had to sprinkle it on the doorposts. And God wants you to obey implicitly every detail just because He said it. Okay? Of course... we know how it all turned out. It did. It happened just the way God said. But I think the emphasis is the implicit obedience of Israel. Now, how important is implicit obedience? Let's take a brand new Christian. You know, you try to tell a brand new Christian you need to be in God's house. That's in the day in which we live, People try to figure it out, don't they? And you know what? There's no figuring it out. But let me ask you, who benefits? When that new Christian just is in the Lord's house every service, they grow. They grow. And the person who is very irregular, their growth is very irregular, isn't it? I mean, it's just as simple as that. Okay? And implicit obedience, not because we can figure it out, but because God said so. You know, that's what it is. Whatever God said. It's not how trust figuring it out. And so the great key is real faith has implicit obedience. Not because they understand it, but because God said it. That's why. God said it. God can be trusted. And again, we're dealing, you know, the plagues went against the gods of Pharaoh. And God is attacking the gods of the West. And I think the West has four big gods. One is intellectualism, having to understand everything. Second one is money. Third one is pleasure. Maybe the fourth one is independence. But we have all these gods that are so important to us. And, you know, the Bible just hits every one of them. Boom. Hits every one of them. And it makes people feel very uncomfortable, doesn't it? Yeah, but God in his plan, he attacks the gods of our lives and forces us, if we're going to have his blessing, forces us to go against them. Okay, so let's take a couple minutes and talk about the faith of Israel in the crossing of the Red Sea. And let's go to chapter 14. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal Zephon. Before it ye shall encamp by the sea. And the Lord and Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, the wilderness hath shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he shall follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have ye done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? He made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And they took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt, and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with a high hand. But the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, and his horsemen, his army, and overtook them, encamping by the sea, besides Pihahiroth and behind Baal Zephon. Okay? Now, here it is. God told them exactly where they're supposed to go. Right? And so the place that they were camping was God's choosing. He told them this is where you're supposed to encamp. All right? How was Pharaoh going to interpret that? Pharaoh's going to interpret that they don't know what they're doing. Look at what they've just done. They can't go to the north, can't go to the south. They're enclosed by mountains. And in front of them is the sea. They don't, you know, if you're going to make a journey, that's not really a smart way to go, is it? And so Pharaoh says, ha ha! They don't know what they're doing. They're sitting ducks. There's no place for them to go. We just come behind them and we'll enslave them again. Just as simple as that. Now the Bible says, by faith Israel crossed the Red Sea as by dry land. Okay? How much faith did they have? Or how did they get faith? Sometimes we like to think we have big faith. But that's not really always so true. In this case, there wasn't anything else to do. They couldn't run to the north. They couldn't run to the south. And they didn't have any canoes. And they couldn't go where they came from because Pharaoh's army was right back on the road. So it really wasn't that they were so spiritual. They weren't that spiritual. They just didn't have any other choice. They didn't have any other choice. You ever get in that place? There wasn't anything else to do. There's only one thing you could do. Trust God. You know, they could have, they wanted to complain to Moses, right? And they tried to complain to Moses, but what good would that have done? That wouldn't have been any solution. There's only one solution, you know. And what was that? Trust God. And so, here we have in chapter 14. Verse 11. And they said unto Moses, well, it says the Egyptians marched after them and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not the word, this not the word we told thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians then we should die in the wilderness. I mean, you know, back in Egypt, at least we could have had a funeral. Out here, can't even have a funeral, right? And so, Moses said, fear ye not, verse 13, stand still. In other words, nothing you can do about this one. And see the salvation of God, of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Quit crying about this. Quit complaining. Go forward. I think that's a very important picture here. You know, one of the focuses of the Christian life is forward. I think that what's the motto of Wisconsin? Huh?
Forward.
Okay. Well, there's a principle here. Forward. Okay. Every church has to go forward. Every person has to go forward. Okay? What would we like to do? We'd like to coast. Right? We like to coast and coast along, you know, until we die. Or we go forward. And forward is, okay, so there's the Red Sea. Start marching, basically. That's what he's saying. And but lift up thou thy rod and stretch forth out thine hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry land through the midst of the sea. Okay? So Moses, you get out there, get out to the sea, and act. Take your rod, and the waters will recede, and the people will follow. Okay? So, the circumstances. The place where they camped was God's choosing. And you know, that's really what life is about. Most circumstances of life, we don't have a choice. Most circumstances in life, we don't have a choice. God makes the choices for us. And what are we going to do with the circumstances? So the circumstance is going to be interpreted two different ways. Pharaoh, he thought, aha, I'm going to enslave them. What was really going to happen? He's going to die. People of Israel said, we're going to get killed. And there's not even going to be a place for a funeral out here. I mean, back in Egypt, at least there's funeral homes. You know? And so really, the circumstances from one standpoint are the opposite. From the human standpoint, are the opposite of reality. You know, that's why your mind your mind can play a lot of tricks on you. They were fearing something that wasn't going to happen, right? They were fearing something that wasn't going to happen at all. And they were willing to give up their freedom and their life and everything for something that was not even going to happen. What wasn't going to happen? They weren't going to die in the wilderness. They weren't going to be wiped out by Pharaoh's army. Okay, again, there's a human side. So why? How could they have to say, well, you know, Moses says, God says, this is where I want you to go. Okay? Three. God's purpose was to make himself known. Verse 4. It says, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that purpose, he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. Oh boy. When the army of Pharaoh comes back, whatever stragglers there were, whatever ones didn't make it into the Red Sea, or whatever ones might have been able to swim out of there, probably can't swim too much too well with armor on. You know, whatever stragglers came back, certainly the only thing they could have said was, oh man, the God of Israel really is God. Because the army was decimated. Now that was God's purpose. Okay? Now 4, Israel had No choice. Now, they did have a choice. But they really, in reality, they didn't have any choice but to trust God. And there was nothing else they could do. Now, notice the issue here. We'll focus on something here. Israel, in their unbelief, they were always trying to accuse God of being what? Bad. Right? They're always trying to accuse God of being bad. You brought us out here in the wilderness to die. I mean, you brought us out here, not even going to have a funeral. No funeral homes. It was better to be a slave. It was better to have the leeks and the onions and the food. I mean, it was better being a slave. And what were they saying? God is what? Bad. God is bad. Unbelief always says God is bad. If I follow God, this is what it's going to cost me. And what is the inference? It's bad. God's bad. He's going to take something from me that I want, that I need. He's going to make my life bad. Isn't that what we said to Adam and Eve? God's bad. God's bad. God is bad. He brought you right to this place, and he's bad. Okay? And the focus on belief is God is bad. Yes, Julia. That's right. We don't know what our own good is. Yeah. And we can't see very well.
I think it's interesting in Hebrews 11 that it doesn't say any of their complaining or anything beside faith. The only thing it says that the people did by faith was went through the Red Sea. So all the stuff they did before might not really have been very. No, we're going to die and so on.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm wondering, in Exodus 40:28, where it says, the waters return and cover the chariots and the horsemen and all the hosts of Pharaoh, so there may not be one of them. Would that be a basis for saying that none of the, that everybody in the army died and the rest of the Egyptians knew it was Jehovah because nobody came back?
It would seem that way, but maybe not all the army went in the water. Everybody that did go in the water got killed. But did they all go? I don't know. I'm just assuming. Okay, Wally?
It's man's fallen nature to accuse God when things go wrong, like you said with Adam.
Mm-hmm.
It's the wife you gave me.
Mm-hmm.
And here today we see it, if there's anything happened, I don't hear it so much, but it's called an act of God, you know, a disaster or something like this. Again, it's man's fallen nature that says, God, it's your fault.
Mm-hmm. So, application. What situation are you in that there's only one thing you can do? Well, there's only one positive thing that you can do. That's trust God. And that's where God wants us many times. We like to squirm and wiggle and try to run away, but that's not the way life is. Number two, have you decided to trust God and believe his promises despite the hopeless situation? Certainly it looked hopeless, didn't it? It was hopeless. Man, what are we going to do? Can't swim. No canoes, no boats, no paddle boats, no ferry, nothing. Yes, Julia? Hey, when's that water going to come back? When's it going to come back? I mean, it's gone right now, but when's it going to come back? You know, if it comes back, we're dead. Right? That's the human part, right? Okay, and of course, number three, will you trust Him to do the miraculous? Okay. God, it's nothing for Him to do the miraculous, but we have to be willing to let Him do it. And how is he enabled to do it? By obeying Him in faith. Okay. Practical aspect of faith. It isn't, those words are easy in the book, but the reality is much different at times in life. Okay, Father, thank You for this time, and thank You for Your word, and pray that, Lord, that You would help us to be able to look to You in life, to trust You in all the circumstances of life. Help us, Lord, to remember Your goodness, and help us, Lord, to have that implicit obedience to Your word, because You are God and You are good and You tell the truth, and our future is well in Your hand. So, Lord, bless the truth to our lives in Jesus' name. Amen.